Sermon on the Mount, Part 11. Each of these sermons has a central point, but I mention them only by Part 1 through 13. We'll come up to the end. And it's because Jesus didn't make an issue out of each one. He did when he gave his sermon, but it was Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had his disciples in attendance, and there was a bunch of other people gathered around. And at the beginning of each of these sermons, I've been telling you a little bit of history about the 12 disciples. And the one today is about Simon the Zealot. How many remember the story in the Bible about Simon the Zealot and the sycamore tree? Anybody? Okay. You're going to be sorry you raised your hand. Who doesn't like a good mystery? Well, the scriptures introduce us to quite a few riddles. One of those puzzling questions is the exact identity of Simon the Zealot, the Bible's own mystery apostle. The Bible tells us nothing about Simon, so whoever raised their hand, there's nothing in there about Simon the Zealot, but only to list his name. In Acts 1:13, we learn that he was present in the upper room of Jerusalem with the apostles after Christ had ascended to heaven. Beyond those few details, we can only speculate about Simon and his designation as a zealot. We can argue over whether Simon was a member of the radical zealot party, or whether the term simply refers to his religious zeal. Those who take the view that he was of the zealot party think Jesus may have chosen Simon, a member of the tax-hating, Roman-hating zealots, to counterbalance Matthew, a former tax collector and employee of the Roman Empire. Those scholars say that such a move by Jesus would have shown that his kingdom reaches out to all people of all walks of life. Accomplishments of Simon the Zealot. Church tradition holds that he spread the gospel in Egypt as a missionary and was martyred in Persia. Strengths. Simon left everything in his previous life to follow Jesus. Even though nothing was mentioned about him, I would like to be listed with that characteristic of left everything in my life to follow Jesus. Hometown, unknown. Reference in the Bible, Matthew 10:4, Mark 3:18, Luke 16:5, Acts 1:13. Occupations, previously unknown, then disciple and missionary for Jesus. So, Simon the Zealot. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, Part 11. Today, we are moving on to Matthew chapter 7. How many know which chapters the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew? 5, 6, and 7. So we're getting towards the end because we're in chapter 7. I want to tell you I have learned so much in all this wisdom that Jesus has given us here in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to keep in my heart. I want to make it my life. And I hope you do too. Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Judge not that ye be not judged. That's the sermon right there. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again. And why beholdst thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote in thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Do not think yourself better than other men, and set yourself up as their judge. Since you cannot discern motive, You are incapable of judging another. In criticizing him, you are passing sentence on yourself, for you show that you are a participant with Satan, the accuser of the brethren. The Lord says, examine yourself whether ye be in faith. Prove your own selves. This is our work. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:32. When I was studying this subject, I put in the Google search, judge not, lest ye be judged. And there came up with 37 different texts in the Bible that directly dealt with this subject, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So I'm sure in Jesus' Sermon on the Mountain, he got a lot of his information from the Old Testament, let alone wisdom from his Father. The effort to earn salvation by one's own works inevitably leads men to pile up human rules and regulations as a barrier against sin. For seeing that they fail to keep the law, they will devise rules and regulations of their own to force them to obey. All this turns the mind away from God to self. This is exactly what the Jews were doing. And with each generation, more laws and regulations were being piled up. Christ's love dies out, and with it perishes love for fellow men when they do that. This system of human invention will lead its advocates to judge all who come short of the prescribed human standard. This atmosphere of selfish criticism causes men to become self-centered judges and petty spies. The Pharisees were of this class. They came forth from their religious services, not humbled, with a sense of their own weakness, not grateful for the privileges that God had given them. They came forth filled with spiritual pride, and their theme was myself, my feelings, my knowledge, my ways. Their own attainments became the standard by which they judged others. Putting on robes of self-dignity, they mounted the judgment seat to criticize and condemn. The people of Israel partook of the same spirit. Wow, makes one humbled to think what kind of influence we can have on others, even when we think we are doing God's will. This information about God's character was new to the disciples and the Israelites. When Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged, he was saying, do not set yourself up as a standard. Do not make your opinions, your views of duty, your interpretations of Scripture, a criterion for others, and in your heart condemn them if they do not come up to your ideal. Jesus is simply saying, do not criticize others, guessing their motives, and passing judgment on them. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will be to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Romans 2:1 says, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same thing. In condemning others, they are passing sentence upon themselves. And God declares that this sentence is just. He accepts their own verdict against themselves. Wow, scary, isn't it? We do not want to tread there. That said, Jesus turns around in Matthew 7:16 and says, by their fruits you will recognize them. I'm going to leave that alone because that will be part of Sermon on the Mount 13. We are in part 11. Jesus is saying, be aware. You will know good by its fruits, and you will know evil by its fruit, but do not judge them. That is God's job only. We who are sinful are just condemning ourselves when we criticize and judge others. Here's a little story written by a lady named Elena. Last winter, when I was heavily pregnant, I was visiting my sister and had to park in a nearby parking lot because she did not have accessible parking. She lived in a huge apartment complex, and parking was always tight. The snow was extremely heavy, and there was lots of ice on the ground. Not many people had ventured out that evening. When I was returning to my car around 11 p.m., I noticed that I was the only car left. Nervously, I hopped into the car and let it warm up a bit. When I finally started to drive away, my wheels began to spin. I was stuck. I spun and spun and wondered what to do. All of a sudden, in my rear-view mirror, I saw four teenage boys approaching my car. They were walking side by side in a line and dressed a bit like gang members. My car was in an isolated area and I began to panic. I was certain they were coming to harm me. Terrified, I just froze. One of the young men tapped on the window and said, "Excuse me, ma'am, can we help you? You seem stuck." Still afraid and fearing the worst, I said, "I'm stuck." And the man said, "It's okay, stay in your car, we will push you out of the snow." And they did. When they finally got me out of the snow, they smiled and waved. I rolled down the window and thanked them, embarrassed to have judged them so poorly. Elena. The next section of Matthew 7, 3-6, Jesus points out why we should not criticize, judge, or condemn others. With the example of taking the little speck out of your brother or sister's eye when your sight is so obscured by this huge beam in your own eye. His words here describes one who is swift to discern a defect in others. It is not that what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing to Jesus, sending spies out to get any minute wrongs that Jesus may do, so that they can criticize and condemn Jesus. He was pointing out the way that Jesus would be put to death by men who were only judging and condemning themselves with their own words and sinful ways. Christ is the only true standard of character, and he who sets himself up as a standard for others is putting himself in the place of Christ. And since the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, whoever presumes to judge the motives of others is putting themselves in the place of the Son of God. These would-be judges and critics are placing themselves on the side of Satan. There may be a wonderful keenness of perception to discover the defects of others, but everyone who indulges in this spirit, Jesus says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." He is guilty of wrong is the first to suspect wrong. By condemning another, he is trying to conceal or excuse the evil in his own heart. I read this little story that perfectly illustrates that in today's way, and I'm sure many of you experience these kind of moments. Driving to the office this morning, I noticed a woman driving 65 miles an hour with her face up next to the rear-view mirror, putting on her eyeliner. You ever seen that happen? I looked away, and the next thing I knew, she was halfway in my lane, still putting on her makeup. As a man, I don't scare easily, but she scared me so much, I dropped my electric shaver, which knocked the donut out of my other hand. In all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car using my knees against the steering wheel, it knocked my cell phone away from my ear as I held it with my shoulder, which caused it to fall into the coffee between my legs, ruined the phone, soaked my trousers, and disconnected an important call, all because of that crazy woman driver. So we are good at that. Pointing out other people's faults when we have a huge beam in our own eye. There are a couple good stories in the Bible that illustrate this point also. It was through sin that men gained the knowledge of evil. No sooner had Adam and Eve sinned than they began to accuse each other, and that is what sinful human nature will do when uncontrolled by the grace of Christ. Another example from the Bible is from John 8:1 through 11, the story of an adulterous woman being accused by the scribes and Pharisees of being caught in the act of adultery. Jesus did not answer them except to write their own sins in the ground. One by one, they left her unaccused. Jesus said, "Where are your accusers? Is there no one to condemn you?" She said, "No, I guess not." So Jesus says, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Christ does not drive, but draws men to him. The only compulsion which he employs is the constraint of love. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you will have no tendency to watch others to expose their errors. Instead of seeking to accuse and condemn, it will be your object to help others, to bless, to save. In dealing with those who are in error, you will heed the injunction, "Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted," Galatians 6:1. You will call to mind the many times you had once left it. You will not push your brother into greater darkness, but a heart full of pity will tell him of his danger. He that looks often upon the cross of Calvary, remembering that his sins placed the Savior there, will not compare his guilt with that of others. He will not climb upon the judgment seat to bring accusation against another. Not until you feel that you could sacrifice your own self-dignity and even lay down your own life in order to save an erring brother, have you cast the beam out of your own eye so you are prepared to help remove the mote from your brother's eye. So since none of us can do that, we can't remove the mote from our brother's eyes. From that point, we can never remove the beam from our own eye. Many have been driven from Christ by condemnation and criticism. A tender spirit, a gentle, winning deportment may save the error. The relation of Christ in your own character will have been transforming power upon all whom you have come in contact. Let Christ be daily made manifest in you. If you have been hurt by anyone's criticism or condemnation, I want to plead with you to follow the character of Jesus, Jesus' example only. How many have been hurt by condemnation and criticism by others? This is how you need to handle that. Jesus was betrayed by his own disciple, falsely accused by many, whipped, spat on, cursed at, and even a crown of thorns pounded on his head. Yet he bore it all with love. He kept the spirit of his Father through it all and forgave them for what they did. Please don't let the spirit of men who don't have the spirit of Jesus determine your salvation. Most of us can say we have been hurt by this or that. Don't let anyone cause you to reject God's character in your life. Choose God. Choose Jesus. Look what he has done for you. Forgive all others and keep the Spirit of Christ in you. Now the last part, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, Matthew 7:6. Jesus here refers to a class who have no desire to escape from the slavery of sin. Their natures have become so degraded that they cling to evil and will not be separated from it. The servants of Christ should not allow themselves to be hindered by those who would make the gospel only a matter of contention and ridicule. But the Savior never passed one soul who was willing to receive the precious truths of heaven. To publicans and harlots, his words were the beginning of a new life. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, was the last at the Savior's tomb and the first whom he greeted in the morning after his resurrection. It was Saul of Tarsus, one of the most determined enemies of the gospel, who became Paul, the devoted minister of Christ. Beneath an appearance of hatred and contempt may be hidden a soul that the grace of Christ will rescue to shine in his kingdom. Imagine you're walking through the woods and you see a small dog. It looks cute and friendly. You approach and move to pet the dog. Suddenly he snarls and tries to bite you. The dog no longer seems cute and you feel fear and possible anger. Then as the wind blows, the leaves on the ground are carried away and you see that the dog has one of its legs caught in a trap. Now you feel compassion for the dog. You know that it became aggressive because it had pain and suffering. What can we learn from this story? Not only should we not judge innocently, but try to find the problem with the one we may snap to judgment. Years ago, when ice cream was a bit cheaper than now, a 10-year-old boy approached the counter of a soda shop and asked the waitress, "What does an ice cream sundae cost?" 50 cents, she answered. The boy reached deep into his pocket and pulled out an assortment of change, counting it carefully as the waitress grew impatient. In her mind, she had bigger customers to wait on. "Well, how much would just plain ice cream be?" the boy asked. With noticeable irritation, the waitress answered, 35 cents. Again, the boy slowly counted his money. "Then may I have some plain ice cream in a dish, please?" He gave the waitress the correct amount, and she brought the ice cream. Later, the waitress returned to clear the boy's dish, and when she picked it up, she felt a lump in her throat. There on the counter, the boy had left 2 nickels and 5 pennies. She realized that he had enough money for a sundae, but sacrificed it so he could leave her a tip. That story shows that we often treat people wrongly because we judge them wrongly. We need to treat all people with respect and kindness because we don't know all the facts. We don't know what is in their hearts. We don't know their motives. Let's bow our heads for prayer and then we'll have our closing song. Dear God, thank you for this vivid illustration of how we should not judge others, lest we be judged, and how we should not try to remove the little specks from other people when we have major problems in our own lives. Because no one's perfect, only you are the true judge, and we give that power to you and you only. We want to accept you in our lives so that we can shine for others. In thy holy name, amen. I wasn't able to find a song about judging, but I thought Jesus is the fairest of them all. He's the fair one that I want to be my judge.